was just thinking in response to Edgar's question, have you seen that actively thinking about the nature and character of God and relate to his joy? And I just went out for just a short prayer walk around the hotel where we were staying, and I don't know why that happens when I travel, but all of these cars, and obviously in a city of 5 million people, there you would expect to see a little traffic occasionally, and it was just kind of this overwhelming thought of all these people going somewhere, and which always confuses me. Why do these people all need to be going somewhere? But I realize people need to move around. I just wish they weren't doing it while I was trying to move around. But all these people going through their lives, all this busy expense, and none of them, statistically, none of them have any mind towards God. What he would, the fact that he's keeping them safe in those traffic lanes, and so many things, that common grace that they're enjoying, and just reminded, the Lord just kind of reminded me that he was just still filled with love for them. He was still filled with a desire for their good, and it didn't bother him that somehow they were just oblivious to who he was. He was going to continue doing what he does, bringing grace, bringing redemption, bringing his love and spirit into this world to bring conviction. And that was my little application. It's been a fun question to consider. So you should be on day three of your primer, your tangible kingdom primer. Anybody remember what the big theme from kind of this first section is? Sent. That's been a really interesting idea. Obviously, if you have any sense of purpose or mission in your life related to being a follower of Jesus, it's not a new word, but it's been fun to play with in both the resources, the gathered and the scattered resource, which is kind of the leadership manual that the Missio Publishing guys have put out, and the Tangible Kingdom, the book. They do a really good job of just building a case for that. And it's been one of those things that's been spinning in my head, and just to draw that out. And anybody remember the big example, the first example that we kind of looked at? Whose life was it? Abraham. Was that the first sent? Who were the first sent? Adam and Eve. I go, whoa, right out of the gate, God says, I want to do something. I'm an active God. I want to accomplish something. And it's been a fun word and a concept to be thinking about. And for the next few weeks at least, we're going to try to weave together whatever we talk about in our gatherings here on Sunday morning with some of the content. I don't know if it'll match up exactly from week to week, but that was the one that was on my heart. Well, it may jump around a little bit, but it's kind of a fun concept to think about when you think about who is God and what has he done. He's an active God. He's on the move for something. He's not passively just waiting or watching to see what happens. He's engaged, and he's also engaged by engaging others, calling his people to participate. The first great mission was given to Adam and Eve. Go out there, make lots and lots of little pictures of us. Go create little images in oneness of who we are as God. And do good, bring blessing, turn all of this wilderness into, here's your prototype, the Garden of Eden. Now go live it out. Go make it beautiful. Fill the earth. Little pictures of me and with good. And then we see the story of Abraham, which we spent a little time on, where it's just this kind of a wild just journey. Just imagine, you've never heard of anything like that. Someone just, God talking to them and saying, go. And you go, okay. There's a faith there. There's an expectation, a hope that's kind of wild. And just thinking a little bit about this idea of how we make decisions, what we're going to trust, what we're going to believe, the judgments we're going to make, and how often we make those. We're getting data all the time. And so often our discouragement, our actions, our faith, or just our course of our life is made on little snippets of data. And that's why it's so important to put this idea of sent into the big picture of God, the big story of God. This isn't just for us in this place at this time, but it is the very nature of God. It is who He is. And what He has done is continually sent His creation as agents of redemption into the world, even before the fall, is to bring good. Is to bring good. And when we step back and see this whole big picture, all the data starts to make sense. If we just choose in our life circumstance, we can take a moment in a day with our life circumstance and say, God doesn't love me. I can't trust Him. He's not active. We have to keep immersing ourselves in these big pictures. Who is God? What has He done? Because from that, we become something. You go to Joseph. This is a hard story. By the way, we read through it. Oh, yeah, that's really commendable. He ran out of the room. And it's 17 years in prison or some such. What was he learning? What was he doing? But he was still sent. The summary of the whole story of Joseph was, look, guys, you don't get it. I was sent. I mean, you could summarize his whole life. I was sent. You meant to do something good, but God placed me. He moved me. And endured lots of hardship and lots. I mean, imagine his thought life, sitting in prison, being betrayed after he shares vision. Just imagine his temptation to think, God hates me, God's forgotten me, God, this is crazy. Now we have a sense that he hung on to that macro vision that God was going to use him in a mighty way to bless his family. Would that be enough for you? When you're eating one more bowl of gruel, year 13, to walk with hope and go, oh, no, I'm sent. I can't wait. Oh, this is gonna be, not me. I'd be augured into, I guess that's true, but it sure doesn't feel true. This is not my experience. And I kind of vaguely hang on to that idea that God is going to fulfill His promise. But my day-to-day living out, it would be a knockdown, drag out fight with my spirit, my encouragement to think, wow, God is really going to use me. But in the end of the game, he was sent. And then throughout the Old Testament, you see these pictures of God sending prophets, some very cooperative, some like Jonah, who didn't really want to be sent. They didn't want to cooperate with who God was. They didn't really even like who God was. I don't want to go to those people because I know what's going to happen. They're just going to repent. You're going to save them. And then I look like an idiot because I told them they're going to be destroyed. It was all about Jonah. And yet, reluctantly, with just a little push, he agreed to walk in his sentness. And the most amazing story of redemption in the scripture happens with one sentence. Everybody just goes, whoa, we repent. I knew that's what you were going to do. And he's still not very happy with God. But he was sent. He was drug, rather. But God had this character and this nature. And you see Jeremiah, who spent his whole life being sent to a people that didn't listen. He's called the wailing prophet. All he did, he spent his whole life crying over the condition of the nation of Israel and these people, and yet he walked in his sentness and somehow trusted that God was going to use that. And then some of the earliest pictures of Jesus' ministry and the prophetic, kind of the big promise that bridges the old and the new covenant, is that there was going to be this messenger to make way. And so John the Baptist comes onto the scene and he's sent. And does anybody think that would be a fun life? Eating locusts and wild honey. I'm sure they're filled with protein and all kinds of good things. But it does not sound wearing just itchy clothes. You understand that? That's, camel hair is nasty. And yet he was willing to walk in that sentness. And then finally we have Jesus. And in Luke chapter 20, you have the parable of the tenants where the owner of the ground, he's going to go away and he releases his land and his production to some tenants to manage his property and to produce it. And he keeps sending servants, and he keeps sending servants and saying, where's the return on my investment? Are you guys managing this well? And they beat him up, and he says, okay, finally, I'm going to send my son. And that's the picture, imagery of God the Father sending God the Son. Okay, you've ignored my prophets. You've ignored my messengers. You've ignored all my sent ones. I'm going to send my son. And in the parable in Luke 20, they kill him. It's this foreshadowing picture of even Jesus in his sentness was not respected, was not appreciated. So if we're going to walk in our sentness, this identity, there's a few things that we need to keep in mind. One really big one, obviously all the promises of God and that wrestling match that every person who is sent, who walks through hardship and it doesn't seem to be rolling out the way we would, our preferred future isn't really what we're experiencing. And we rest in those big macro promises that someday we're going to bear much fruit. Someday, Jesus coming back. Someday, all those things are going to be true. And yet today, we have received mercy in the gospel. We need mercy today to walk in those promises and rest in those promises. But if we're going to endure, there's an attitude, a posture that we need to keep coming back to. Otherwise, we'll get confused by circumstances. We'll get distracted by the worries of the world, the deceitfulness and wealth. We'll get distracted by our flesh says, I want to do this. And that's contrary to the idea of cooperating with the Spirit of God as a sent one. I think that's one of the huge challenges in the Western church. There's such a consumeristic mentality, even the idea of faith being personal rather than something that God possesses and calls us into a communal expression. We have this very finite idea, and I will do this, but not this. And we try to parse it out. But if we don't have this attitude, no. When I come to Christ and I choose to be a disciple, I'm agreeing to stay in step with Him. I'm putting on the yoke that He says is easy and light to stay in step, to walk where He wants me to walk. Not that vending machine idea that we can have. And so there's this posture, this understanding, who is God? What has He done? Well, what's He want to do right now? Well, just look at the history. Look at the big story. He's writing the same story. He when He wants to accomplish something, He sends people or angels or prophets or saviors. That's what He calls His people to cooperate with Him in what He wants to accomplish. And right now in the church age, it's very clear, John 13 through 17, every piece of all the major players are all laid out very clearly. What are we supposed to be doing? What's the Spirit doing? What's the Father doing? What's the devil doing? What's the world doing? It's all really clearly laid out. He is on a redemptive plan for us to cooperate with Him as sent ones. And in that right posture, that right attitude, that we have to keep going, wait a minute. I am this. Feels like I'm this. I want to be this, but I am this. In Jesus, as we rest in who He has declared us to be. The verse of the one song we sang is, I am love. That's who I am. That's who I am. I'm an object of affection to the Father if I'm in Jesus. What does it feel like? Doesn't feel like that. But that's what's true. And so refreshing ourselves in that posture lets us walk it out. In light of who I am, a sent one, loved by the Father, my life is hidden in Christ, I'm on a redemptive mission, what should I be doing? How should I spend my time? How should I spend my money? How should I spend my energy? We always want to jump to do this. Here's your list. As long as you're doing this list and not doing this list, you're good to go. God says, no. Every moment of every day, He wants us to walk in this idea that we are something because He has declared us to be something, because He is something and He has done something and has produced in us our very identity. Because God is a redeemer, a problem solver, and He's developed a very concrete intentional plan to redeem the world. And part of our identity as sent ones, he's declared us who want to be his disciples. That's really the fundamental question. To be co-laborers with him, agents of redemption. Our lives are to be hidden in Christ. It's who we are. And so in this posture, in this attitude we carry, one way to think about it is, it's our family business. If we're in this family, it's kind of who you are. And we're several generations removed where that would be normative, where there's a jewelry store, or a hardware store, or a farm, or a dairy. And kind of everybody's expectation would be, you grow up and you participate in the family business. But that's not old-fashioned in God's economy. When we come into his family, we step into the family business. And the family business is redemption. That's what he's about. And we get confused and think that God is about making our lives easy or comfortable or safe. No, that's not the family business. The family business is this intentional redemption of the planet. And because he allows us to get married and have jobs and have fun and great, you know, all these wonderful things, our focus goes to those things. We lose sight of it. No, this is all to be enjoyed in this big identity. We have a family business. And in that family business, we are his representatives. It's really amazing if you do a word study of sent or send throughout the New Testament, how often it shows up. There's this intention of God having a plan and engaging the right agents at the right time to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't come and do it. He sends the right force, the right person, the right whatever. That's how he manages. He doesn't just step into time and space. He sends people, angels. Power of the Spirit. In Mark 9, as his representatives, we rest in this in the family business because it's not us. It's really not us that it's at stake. Mark 9:37. Whoever receives one such child in my name, it's just an example of how we see this. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jesus seeing. So you have this picture of Jesus being sent. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, there's one thing that Jesus was crystal clear about. He was sent. He knew he was not supposed to be here. It was uncomfortable. It was unpleasant. And he wanted to finish the job. It was worth it for the joy set before him. But he was never delusional. He never got distracted and said, oh yeah. This is my identity. I'm the king of the world. Right now, I'm going to live like the king of the world. He was very clear. He was sent on a mission. And when we walk out this life, when we care for one another, when we serve one another, when we do all that we do in the name of Christ, we're representing the one who sent Jesus and sends us. It's a critical part of our identity. Another example of that, John 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, okay, so this is Jesus talking, so and he's speaking courage into the apostles, it's kind of the upper room discourse, and he's kind of laying it all out, and we can take these, if you follow out the rest of those few chapters, we see it wasn't just for them, it was for all that are going to be kingdom disciples moving forward. Truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. He's sending them now. He's commissioning them now. When you go out there, you have to keep this in mind. You're representing me. You're not representing your own agenda or your own preferences or your own kingdom. You're representing me. You're in the family business. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And so he ties the Father back into that. Guys, you gotta understand this. You're not just living a life of little ants wandering around the earth randomly. You are representatives of something big and glorious and redemptive. And it is so significant and it's awesome. Don't lose sight of your identity. You have a family business. And it's the most glorious family business you can possibly imagine. Wouldn't you love to be in the family business of Microsoft? You would be all about staying in the family business if the family business was Microsoft. You got a little hardware store on Main Street, maybe not so much, but man, the family business is being a billionaire. Hey, Dad, can I hang out? Can you get a job for me? Push the broom? I don't care. Are there stock options with this? I mean, Sam Walton, anybody read the biography of Sam Walton? Ever read that? You guys don't read any business stuff. It's so sad. He's just a marketing genius.
Sixth grade.
Good boy. His kids invested, it was either lawn mowing or paper route money. And it was worth millions. That's all they did. They just bought stock in the family business with their lawn mowing money. And it was worth multi-millions of dollars. If you were a relative of Sam Walton, you might go, hey, can I hang out in the family business? It pales. It's such a small thing. Such a short-sighted view. Your family business is eternal. But it's our business. And we have this posture of being sent and Jesus calling us to it and modeling what it looked like. When he released his right to make all those decisions and really yielded to the Father, John 13, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Sometimes we can try to step outside of the authority of God and say, I'm greater. I know what's going on. God's clueless. I won't yield. If you know these things, blessed are if you do them. Jesus, look, I'm a servant. I'm a sent one. If you're going to come with me, take on that posture. Take on that attitude. And it will be glorious. Jesus again speaking, Jesus said to them in John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He never lost sight of his sentness. He was responsible to someone who had a plan to redeem the world, and he had to submit to that. Right after one of the most commonly known verses, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That, right after that, John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There's this clarity of mission, this clarity of purpose. I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to judge. That's instructive to us as the followers of God, because that's someplace we really like to go, is to step into the family business and then look back out and go, you guys stink. What's wrong with you? And we have this posture and this identity of glorying in our own self-righteousness. Jesus said, that's not what we're sent for. And he hung on to this tension. We are here to save. We're here to participate. And we have a message to proclaim, and then all authority has been transferred. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he walked out perfect submission. But who's in charge now of this kingdom work? It is your brother, it is your friend, it is your master, it is your Savior, who now all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And he declares, look, we're going to accomplish something together. So in that picture of our identity, we're his representatives. And in that representation, this is the second piece of it, is we're agents of redemption. We have all the tools we need given by God. We have our testimony, our story, our reality, if we walk in it. And we've been called to be agents of redemption. There's a verse in Luke 10, a little passage. We pray, hopefully you pray at 10:02 every day. Comes on your, if you haven't, have you forgotten your scent, by the way? If that's not an important thing to do to you, are you walking in your sentness? It says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them, it's just such a common theme, on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. There's another little clue here. What does it mean to be sent? It's going to be kind of scary. there's going to be an appearance of being at risk. It's not going to be rainbows and unicorns. It's wolves. And you're a sheep, which is not a good thing in this little picture. It's weak. And that's who we've called to be. And in that role, we've been called to be agent of redemption. Is the first thing I pray every day, and when we pray Luke 10:2, God, please send forth laborers. Make me a laborer. Refine me as a laborer. Help me to walk in my identity as a sent one, available for you to move and nudge and direct wherever you want. And God, please raise up more. We have to cultivate our sentness. Otherwise, the pressures of life, the stuff we get distracted by, will choke out our God-ordained identity as agents of redemption, of walking in a family business. That's our posture. This is our family. This is in the family business is redemption. Second idea besides a posture attitude is we need to make a commitment to staying in communication and having a clarity about that identity. It will drift away. Life will push on us. The stress of life will push on us. We have to make a commitment to stay close. And he's given us, in your life, what confuses that clarity? What presses on you? You know, daily circumstances, maybe affection for things that don't relate to this the family business. I don't know, but there's stuff that press on you. Control, as I mentioned, other things you can think of that just pop right. The Spirit just goes, yeah, it's this. For me, it's doubting God's nearness and closeness. I mean, that's my compelling thing. I always come back to. I've told you many times, the rut I fall into is God is distant. I don't believe that. That's not my perception every moment. But if I'm going to fall off the tracks, that's where I'm going. God's distant. So what is our plan to stay in communication and maintain the clarity that God is not distant? First piece is this, connection to the Holy Spirit. And staying connected to the Holy Spirit is not easy. The Holy Spirit doesn't like selfishness. The Holy Spirit doesn't like it when we sow to the flesh. It's hard for him to communicate. It's hard for him to direct us when we give our affection to other things. When we're yielded to him, he loves to communicate, loves to bring power, loves to bring direction. We reserve the right to walk in the flesh. He's a gentleman. Okay. Let's keep in mind, let's be clear. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. So to the Spirit, you reap life and all the fruit that flows along to it. It will not be an easy path. Matthew 10, verse 16 through 20. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. It's such an interesting, when they deliver you, on the outside chance you get delivered over. It's just like an assumption. It's going to be hard. You're going to do really, really hard things for your flesh. Your family business is not turning into a millionaire with your lawn mowing money. It is walking out this journey with our master. For it is not you speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So we get in these hard situations, and I don't know about you, my flesh tendency is just fix it, scramble, change circumstances, do something different. I says, oh, no. The Holy Spirit has a plan. If we do not learn how to follow and submit to the Spirit, you'll spend your life being confused about your identity, and you'll never really make those connections and say, okay, this is, I actually heard the Spirit. I actually understand what the Spirit wants. I actually am experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit inside me. So often that is because we trust in our own flesh to accomplish the things, to change our circumstances, to keep us out of trouble, to keep us from actually putting us in that place where we might be called on to need faith. The Spirit is God's answer, and we have to keep that in mind. John 14, 24, 25 and 26, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send in my name, another sent one, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. He is our lifeblood. We have to cultivate that relationship. In that clarity, Jesus was also, you think, oh, he's the Son of God. He could do anything. He'd go anywhere. And yet the Father had this very limited role for him, this very clear direction. And he speaks of it. When he's speaking to them, I was sent, he was actually talking to someone from another country who he was in conversation with. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My sentness stops right here. And he was crystal clear about his limits. When we dream big dreams, when we think about what God would have for us or how he's going to express, are we comfortable letting him define our borders? The effect of our ministry, where it will be, what it will be. Jesus was the ultimate sent one. King Jesus was very comfortable saying, this is the limit. And I rest right here. I would imagine he had a desire for the whole world. I would imagine he would have had a desire. As he, it says, he was filled with compassion to do more, to be more, to accomplish more. He was completely entrusted as a sent one. So following the Spirit, and then also fighting hard for this clarity in our own mind, understanding God's purpose and power to accomplish his will. If you lose sight of this, your identity drifts away. The pressure of life drifts away. God is powerful. I love these promises. And if I could commend you to think about anything this week, is when you bump up against it, when you're faced with fear, to recite this idea and put a confidence in God. Because when you're a sent one, Abraham, the safest place for Abraham to be on the planet was out amongst the wild animals and the bandits, away from cities, completely counterintuitive to how to be safe. And he was perfectly safe because he was in the will of God. We fight that. We resist that. I want to be safe by having money in the bank and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Whatever it is. Whatever our security is. I will first arrange my silos and then I will walk in the will of God. Then I'll be generous. Then I'll be whatever. We always have those restrictions, and I just love this picture. Jesus said to them, as right in the garden, Peter just cut off the guy's ear, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And Jesus just says, absolute clarity of sentness. A man under authority. Seriously, Peter, do you understand? If I could call on a legion of angels to save me, there is nothing that's going to happen here that is not in the will of the Father. Just absolute confidence in the power of God to accomplish his purposes. How often we give up that birthright, that sense of my God, my dad, my king, he's got me. I don't like where he's got me. I don't like his management system all the time, but I really, really like that he's got me. And I can rest in it. And if I die, it's because he wants me to be, and that's the absolute best for his kingdom and for my life. And to have that sense of confidence as we walk through life. No. There's angels. It's such a fun thing. Because God also sends angels. God sends protection. God sends whatever we need to accomplish his purposes as long as we're staying in step. We step outside that will, he goes, okay. What a glorious way to go through life. God's got it. He's in charge. And he'll accomplish whatever he needs. And then a commitment to complete it, John 17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This sense that we're not done till it's done. And for their sake, I can consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is one of those verses that lets us know That passage is for everyone. I do not ask for these only, but for also for those who believe in me through their word. This message is to us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and I are in one, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. Our job, or our testimony that Jesus was sent, is how we live with one another. That's the testimony. Because if Jesus was sent from the Father and he's not just a deranged, itinerant preacher that people misunderstood, if he really was God, if he really did die for the sins of the world, if he really did rise from the dead, which is the only logical conclusion to the way it's rolled out, in spite of all the wild philosophies that people try to say, oh no, maybe this time, maybe this. No. It's not logically sound. Then our commitment is to live this out so that the world would know that Jesus was sent. Our sentness is this cooperation with this great news that God is a sender of redemption. And we have this opportunity to step into that. And there's a final sending. So it's kind of cool. Matthew 24, at the end of Jesus is talking about end times and how it's all going to conclude, because he's going to get sent again in another role. And it's going to be awesome. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we have this completion, and then it skips over and gives little details about the abomination of desolation, how it's all going to roll out. And then he jumps in verse 30 again. He says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He's being sent with power and great glory. And then Jesus, or the Father, has this one final sending. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then redemption is, he recreates the planets and some different things, but that's kind of the end of the planet story. Beginning to end, God is a sender. We think of just one final passage. I'd love to have you think through this, read it, Hebrews 1. This picture of Jesus. Because if he wasn't sent, if he wasn't really in submission, if he cheated because he was really God, then there's no hope in this. But if we attach our lives to his, there's a tremendous hope in this. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets through his sent ones. God's been speaking. God's been sending. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. Who is God? Just look at Jesus. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We see the majesty of Jesus as a sent one, how he completed his sentness. And there's great glory. And that's our hope as we join our lives to him and cooperate with that. That can be our future. That can be our destiny. That can be our legacy of our life if we'll just walk in that sentness. Just encourage you to think about that. Who do you want to attach to? What would be more attractive to attach to? The Walton family? Or this picture of King Jesus resting. I would love to be in that room and that happened. Just thundering, oh, that's going on. He just comes in and says, sitting down would send an echo. It's done. That's our destiny as sent ones when we join our lives to him. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful. I have nothing to fear today. I also confess I will fear today. But I want to be active in trusting your Spirit to lead me and taking my thoughts captive to agree with who you say you are, what you've done, what you're going to do, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, Lord over all. I want to be actively proactively submitting myself to you. Help us be a place that grows and wrestles with this idea of being sent by you as agents of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.